Good morning. It is a delight to be with you today as Brother Keith and several of the other members here are away, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to speak to you all once again. I want to talk to you today about the threat of materialism to the home. Preachers and pundits and ordinary people of all sorts have observed over the past couple of decades at least that the American family is under assault, and we have talked about that in other lessons. This assault has many faces and facets and footprints, and yet underlying all of it and linking virtually all of these assaults is the scourge of materialism. Materialism lurks just under the surface of every one of our daily lives. It works like a cancer. That is, it is unseen at first, but then it metastasizes into something that spreads throughout our entire life and into a number of forms. And like cancer, materialism is exceedingly deadly, primarily because we don't recognize it, or we don't recognize it till it's too late. The Lord's church is feeling the mortifying bite of materialism today. Spiritual and numerical growth is stagnant in many of our congregations, if not most of them, across the United States. And in some places, the church is actually in decline. This is represented in our local congregations by spotty attendance at worship and Bible study, and greater interest in all sorts of things other than the work of the Lord and that which is spiritual. And the tentacles of this moral depravity are inserting themselves into almost every congregation of God's people. And I'm convinced that if we were to look seriously at the congregation here, just like the one in New Carlisle where I work regularly, and other places, we would see that in this congregation there's an infection of this as well. Many of our families in the Lord's church are disasters themselves, and a big reason for that is materialism. But recognizing materialism when we face it is one of our major problems. If you were to ask 100 different people, what is materialism? I believe you would probably get 100 different answers. And that is not because the elements of materialism are so difficult to define or to identify, but because materialism is so vast in its scope. It has so many tentacles, so many different manifestations that sometimes we think we understand materialism because we know a couple of items about it, and yet it extends in so many ways into our lives. Christians tend to identify some of the grossest elements of materialism and look at themselves and say, well, I'm not greedy, I'm not covetous, I'm not overly possessive, and when we name those three or four things and we say we're not guilty of those, we assume that materialism doesn't affect us. And yet, materialism is much broader than that. Materialism is hard to recognize when you are a materialist. Think about that a little bit. There are a few formal definitions of materialism that will get us started today, but there's no way that we could spend the entire lesson today just doing definitions. So I'll give you a few quickly, and then we'll move on to show how it manifests itself. Some people believe that materialism is the belief that only physical matter is what is real, or that it is the primary reality, and that everything can be explained by material phenomenon, or basically what your children and your grandchildren are being taught in public schools, and on the History Channel, and the Science Channels, and all. That everything is basically material, and that there really is no spiritual component. That's in our culture today, and it's called science, falsely so called. Another definition might be the concept that life's highest value is to be achieved in material well-being or progress, and that alone. Or we might define it as a preoccupation or stress upon the material, rather than upon the intellectual or the spiritual. But again, I'm not sure that we from those formal definitions get the full idea of exactly what materialism is. Some popular writers have taken a stab at it, and one of them, by the name of Randy Alcorn, has coined the term affluenza to describe the style of materialism that afflicts American families. He demonstrates how prosperity in our nation has allowed parents to give their children virtually everything that money will buy, and yet their children exhibit all the traits of youngsters who are brought up in abject poverty. That is, they are filled with depression and anxiety. They don't seem to have an understanding of what the meaning of life is all about, and they despair about the future. And yet their parents have given them everything that money will buy. And most of us have seen some of those spoiled and unhappy little creatures deluged with toys and gifts at Christmas, ripping them open, and no more than getting one open till they grab another one, throw that one over their shoulder. They're unhappy, they're unthankful, they're crabby, and they're grabbing for more. We see that. I think most of you have seen that. Another writer by the name of Tim Kasser has written, "Vast numbers of us have been seduced into believing that having more wealth and material possessions is essential to a good life. We have swallowed the idea that to be well, one must first be well off. And many of us, consciously or unconsciously, have learned to evaluate our own well-being and accomplishment not by looking inward at our spirit or our integrity, but by looking outward at what we have and what we can buy." I think he nails that pretty good. And these last two men are not members of the Lord's Church, but they have written in the denominational world as they have recognized the very same thing there. Now, you've noticed thus far we haven't gotten into much Bible yet. Be patient with me. We're going to identify the problem, and then we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about it. But I want us to make sure that we understand the scope of this problem before we get into the Bible texts that deal with it. Let's look next at the fruit of materialism. I would suggest to you that materialism's fruits embrace virtually every epidemic and virtually every malady of our times. And I'm going to go through these quickly because we've got a lot to cover. First of all, let's think about the growth of gambling. The United States now has 5.5 million pathologically addicted gamblers. 1.1 million of them are teenagers. The average American gambles $1,200 annually. And state governments have switched from policing the numbers rackets to operating them. Let's look at the upsurge in bankruptcies. Millions of Americans file for bankruptcy every year, including a fair number of Christians. And many of these bankruptcies are caused by the misuse of credit and simple greedy materialism. Let's talk about the divorce crisis. It is estimated that 56% of all divorces are the result of financial problems and disagreements about money in the home. And when both spouses focus primarily on making money, there's little time to give attention to one another. Let's talk about infidelity. Studies show that among both men and women, the incidence of marital infidelity rises in conjunction with the increase in income. Let's talk about the epidemic of sleep disorders. Money is so powerful that one-third of all adults say that financial worries prevent them from sleeping as they ought to or relaxing. And you've seen the growth in sleep centers and sleep disorder centers even around this area. Let's talk about the pitiful giving patterns in the Lord's Church. While it is impossible to accurately document what Christians give on the Lord's Day, the Internal Revenue analyzes all of this and says that Americans typically give about 3% of their income in charitable contributions, all of them, not just to church. And let me just say as an aside, I would be surprised if the numbers on your board reflect more than 5% of the weekly income of this congregation. I could be wrong, but I would be surprised if that is true. Let's talk also about being engrossed in the grossly material. Psychologists tell us that people think more about money than they do about sex. And given what I see on TV, that's amazing. Let's talk some more about the creation of a new class of orphans. My dad, when he was still living, described children that are basically taken off and raised by somebody else as being the new orphans. And I believe he's right. And there's millions of kids that we call latchkey children who come home from school every day to empty houses. Others are shuffled off to daycare centers, and they live much like orphans because both of their parents are so busy making money that they don't have time to raise the children. Let's talk about the murder of unborn babies, abortion. Abortion is largely a fruit of materialism. A baby is viewed as an inconvenience, an economic hardship, and as an impediment to job promotion and advancement. And it is a lifestyle spoiler, as many tell us. All sorts of other arguments are made, but there's the bottom line why abortion is so popular today. Let's talk about the other end of life, euthanasia. There's a growing disposition to help older people die once their ability to care for themselves is over, and when they just seem to be an economic hardship and are viewed as expendable. Let's talk about the pandemic of depression and other unaccounted for illnesses. Studies show that the more materialistic that people are, the more anxiety and stress and depression they suffer. This general unhappiness causes a host of health problems, ranging from what we mentioned already with sleeplessness to headaches, backaches, sore muscles, and sore throats, and just on and on. And let's talk about the hectic hysteria that we live in. Despite the fact that we are constantly multiplying the number of time and labor-saving devices, you can just go in and punch a button and your dishes are washed. Throw your clothes in a clothes washer and dryer, punch a few buttons, and this new equipment will do all sorts of amazing things. And throughout the house, even more and more things, and yet, despite all of this, Americans and Christians are constantly talking about their frantic lives and the fact that they don't have any time to do this or that. We hear that a lot in the Lord's church when it comes to doing the work of the kingdom. I'm just too busy. How can that be? Let's think about the upsurge in compulsive buying. The inability to control one's appetite for buying things has become one of the newest addictions that requires treatment in the 21st century. People that go out and buy so much, they fill their house up to where they cannot even walk through it. And there's a new TV program now that's out about people that come in and clean that mess out for you. And then the Disneyland gospel that you've heard about before. This is the health and wealth doctrine popularized by TV evangelists like Jim Baker and Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn and perhaps Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. They all argue that God wants you to be physically rich, and wealth is equated with spirituality, and it syncretizes Christianity with selfish individualism and the materialism of our age. And we could go on and on. That's just a sample. That was a big sample, but it shows us just a few of the tentacles of materialism. Do we see how pervasive materialism is and how deadly its influence is? If we are afflicted by materialism, it is in spite of the Bible's warnings, in spite of what God has said. Jesus made materialism one of his major talking points everywhere he went. You know, politicians have their talking points, and at every stop that they go, they say the same thing over and over again to make sure that message is gotten across. Jesus went from place to place preaching, and he had his talking points, and materialism was at the forefront of that. The Bible says more about money and possessions than it does about heaven and hell. There is more in the Bible about material wealth and poverty in every section of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. There are twice as many verses in the Bible focused on this issue as on faith and prayer put together. So it's a pretty big issue. One well-known denominational preacher estimated that fully one-fifth of all that Jesus is recorded to have said addresses in some way or the other materialism and the like. And so the Bible is very clear about those things. Let's remember some of the things that Jesus had to say about this subject. In the parable of the rich fool that we read about, the absolute foolishness of focusing only on the material part of life. You remember that? The parable of the rich fool? In Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 20, it is recorded that Jesus said this. He said, "The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully, and he thought to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room for my crops?' So he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who will those things be which you provide?'" Jesus said to the materialist, "Fool, you've spent all this time gaining material things, and then when you die, who are those going to belong to?" The story of the rich man and Lazarus, found in Luke 16, shows the end of materialism and the materialist. You have a rich man and a man by the name of Lazarus, both living on this earth. One is well off and the other is in terrible agony. And both of them die. And then, after the judgment, the roles are reversed. Jesus' kingdom manifesto on the Sermon on the Mount defines this all as a heart issue. Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then his bottom line, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus shows this whole issue of materialism is a heart issue. And Jesus answers the question, "Can I be just a little bit materialistic? Can I sort of combine being a spiritual person and being a materialist?" Jesus said in Matthew, as recorded in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and money, as it were. Jesus illustrated this principle in the exchange with the rich young ruler, recorded in Matthew chapter 19. This rich young man came asking Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus basically recited to him the second half of the Ten Commandments regarding how he ought to behave toward his fellow man. And the young man said, "I've done all these things since I was a young man." And Jesus then told him, said, "Then go and take what you have, sell it, and give to the poor." And this young man couldn't bring himself to do that. He was trying to combine materialism and spirituality, and yet the materialism had the upper hand. He wasn't willing to do that. And thus he really, at that point, had no hope of eternal life. Jesus also taught that there is no conflict between the provision of the material and the spiritual. In that Sermon on the Mount, again, as recorded in Matthew 6, he said, "Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. God provides for the lesser creation of this world in a spectacular manner." And he pointed to the birds and the lilies of the field. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew 6, toward the end of the chapter there. When you review and synthesize the teaching of Jesus, you hear Him say, you hear him call the materialist a fool. What is a fool? a person bereft of fundamental truth. You hear him declare materialistic attitudes incompatible with citizenship in the kingdom of God. You hear him define materialism as a heart issue. You hear him define materialism as a heart fixed on the wrong goals and objectives. And you hear him debunk the popular myth of self-dependence and call for greater dependence upon God. And then we could switch to the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a case study in materialism. King Solomon, wealthier even than Bill Gates today, thoroughly explored material life without a spiritual perspective and found it all vanity of vanities. He was in a particularly good position to explore this issue and study it. He found that happiness and a sense of well-being cannot be found in material pursuits. Here are some of the avenues that he pursued. Mirth and pleasure and laughter, having a good time. He pursued fine dining, beautiful houses with pools and orchards and vineyards of all sorts. He had numerous servants to work for him. He had cattle and livestock ranches, businesses producing vast revenue. He had bank accounts of silver and gold, vast stores of collectibles, musical entertainments. He had power. He had position. He had prestige like no one else has ever had. Bill Gates or the President of the United States or any king on this earth today did not have the power and the prestige that King Solomon had. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit and see it all, she said, "The half has not been told." And yet Solomon said, as recorded in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor for which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind." There's not a one of us today who can grab as much of the material life and explore it and use it as King Solomon did, but he did it, and when he got to the end of that experiment, he said, "It is all vanity." That word means useless. Life without God and without the spiritual is useless. Let's think for a few moments about materialism and the church. The Lord's church has not escaped the trap of materialism. Denominationalism long has been enmeshed in materialistic pursuits, and we have spent a great deal of time in our pulpits pointing to that fact. And yet, the popularity of such is knocking loudly at our doors. The megachurches are case studies in religious carnality and materialism. They have awe-inspiring buildings with performance and entertainment replacing worship. They have new gospels that emphasize health and wealth and social well-being, not salvation from sin and a hope of going to heaven. They have Walmart-style religious centers with latte bars, gymnasiums, financial seminars, and politically correct, all-inclusive, and unoffensive messages oozing with the materialism of our age. J.J. Packer, in his book, has called this hot tub religion because it is sensuous, relaxing, floppy, laid back, and not in any way demanding. But then look at the way some of our brethren dress for worship today. And that idea of floppy, laid back, self-centered is all there as well. Listen to what some in our brotherhood want to hear preached today. Observe the weak worship in many places and then tell me that we have not been affected by materialism. Families who ignore the Bible teaching on materialism do so at their own peril. Can we be rich and faithful to the Lord? Yes, it is possible. Abraham was, David, Solomon for a time, Joseph of Arimathea came to be a follower of God. But successful mixing of wealth and spirituality is the exception, not the rule. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. The problem lies not merely in the possession of wealth, but in the desire to have wealth. You can be one of the poorest people that walk the face of the earth today, and you can be a materialist if your great desire is to be wealthy. Paul said, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 8 through 10. Materialism, greed, and covetousness afflict poor people who are driven to be rich. Remember the words of Jesus. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Luke 9 and verse 23. And John wrote, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Finally, no lesson on this subject would be complete unless we address how do we avoid the trap of materialism. Jesus told us to put the kingdom first, and material things will be added to us by God. Do we believe that? I'm convinced many of us are not full believers in that, because too many of us put too much of our effort and time not into the kingdom of God first, but into our physical well-being first, because we believe that it is a necessity or we won't have what we need. And yet God says if we'll put the kingdom first, those things will be added. But this doesn't mean that we don't have to work. It's not a matter that we're just to sit and wait for God to rain down manna from heaven. He does expect us to work. The Apostle Paul really focused on the key when he described two fundamentally opposite approaches or guides to living our lives. The one he called walking according to the flesh, making material things the primary focus, the goal, the hope for security and happiness. That's walking according to the flesh. When we think that what we can make and provide and build in this life is what is going to provide for us, that is walking according to the flesh. And then he called the other approach to life walking according to the Spirit. That is, letting God's Word define your priorities, your sense of right and wrong, and what you view as ultimately good. We need to teach our children these lessons. Regularly read to them at home and discuss the biblical principles that we've explored today. I must tell you, I think one of the greatest things that my father ever did was spend a lot of time, as we traveled with him doing jobs different places, he'd talk about things like this and imbued us with those concepts. We need to be doing that as parents today. And if you don't want to do that, take them to a junkyard or a city dump. A junkyard or a city dump. And show them where people's treasures ultimately wind up. Just walk through there and look at the stuff that people worked and worked hours and hours to have, and there it is in the junkyard. Ultimately, every human being basically wants the same things. I've been privileged to be able to go to several different countries in this world, some of them extremely poor, and meet people in different environments. But the one thing that comes through is that people all over the world have some of the basic same wants. They want a good life. They want happiness, and they want a sense of well-being. And Jesus promised such. Jesus promised, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." John chapter 10 and verse 16. I want to suggest to you that materialism makes the same offer. Jesus said that He had come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. Materialism as a concept says the same thing. As always, human beings must make a choice. Which promise to believe? And so then, let me close with the words of Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 26. He put the whole issue into perspective when He said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And then, in the Hebrew way of expressing things a second way in just different words, He said, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, as Judas Iscariot could come to testify, materialism is not only wrong, it's not only sinful, it's just plain stupid. And if you put your entire trust in materialistic ideas and attitudes and come to the end of your life and stand before the judgment seat of Christ in the last day, in which all that you've done in the flesh and this body is going to be judged and your future determined by what you've done in this world, and you've been a materialist and you've spent your 50 or 60 or 70, 80 or 90 years of life in materialistic pursuits, and then you spend your eternity in hell, you've been a fool. If there's one in this audience this morning that needs to repent of their sins and become a child of God, we urge you to do that this morning. If there are others here that need to repent of materialistic ideas or behaviors or anything else that would stand between you and God, we urge you to make that right as well. So when the great judgment comes, you'll indeed really be prosperous as you spend your eternity in heaven. If you need to respond to the gospel, we hope you will, while we stand and while we sing.